Hello there. It's the news, according to me. Good Monday morning to you. It is October 3rd, 8:31 a.m. 2022. The morning of the cup. This is I'm declaring this the morning of the cup. This is what this is. It's, I'm at the home studio this morning, not at the worldwide headquarters. I will be stopping by the worldwide headquarters later today on my way to Atlanta. Yes, I will be in Atlanta later today. All this week I'll be in Atlanta, actually, and be home on Saturday morning, I guess, unless things don't go as planned for the people I'm working with, and I'll be home early. It's all up to them how this goes. So this is the day of the cup. I have in my cup, I'm just going to get this out of the way because I've got nothing on my agenda at all. Just a smattering of things flying around my brain. So, but you're going to get the inside scoop inside my head. It's like a scoop of brain matter. It's like a scoop of, instead of a scoop of ice cream, it's a scoop of brain matter that you're going to get this morning. That's a pretty picture, isn't it? Yeah. Put that on a cone. Yeah. It's a summertime delight. It's a new snack. Just invented it. In my cup this morning, I have a little something different. Not a lot different, just a little something different. I have my chai, which of course the vanilla cream chai stuff. I have vanilla chai, but I have Cinnabon creamer that now I've finally gotten through all of my sweet cream creamer. Got into the Cinnabon creamer, which I kind of like better. It's got that little bit more of a, it's got just enough of a cinnamon taste to it. I wish you were here to experience it with me, but you're not. So I'll just have to experience it for myself and just be selfish about it. It's good stuff. I do have a backup thing here this morning, though. However, I have a little thing here. It's called Simply Orange. It's orange juice, no sugar added. Right? Yeah, sure. Okay, whatever. Fructose. They put all kinds of other crap in there. It says it's just Yeah, I can't read the ingredients because it's too dark in here. I don't turn the lights up very loud. The lights are pretty. I don't have the lights. The volume control on the lights are pretty low right now. I just keep them down. That way, I can think. I can focus. I don't have other things distracting me. If I turn on lights and have shiny objects in the room, I'm completely distracted, much like my cat. I have a couple things on my mind this morning. One, I had a really good. Had a good time yesterday. Visited a church where a friend of mine spoke, and he's not a real good friend. Just in case he's listening, I don't want him to think that he's important in my life or anything. No, I didn't just go to listen to him. I went to the service. He just happened to be speaking. Let's put it that way. I really wasn't sure if he was going to speak or not. We just wanted to go to that church. No, he's a good friend of mine. He was speaking on kind of some fringe. I'd call it fringe things. They're actually kind of foundational things, but they're like as he said so well put. They aren't. He's not teaching anything new. He's teaching things forgotten. There's a big difference there. When you're teaching history, there's the issue of. I see people come up occasionally with these new concepts. All of a sudden, they're building precepts on precepts. There's a big difference there between coming up with some new teaching. Oh, I got this new revelation. No, that's not what he was teaching. He was teaching about something that had been lost throughout history. It's all there. It's in the scripture. If you dig enough further down, but it's been kind of hidden by some of the translations and that kind of thing, but. One of the things I really appreciate about his attitude is that he's not dogmatic about it. I mean, he has a view himself, but he doesn't want to present that as if, he said, well, I wasn't there at the beginning of creation. I don't know for sure how this all happened, but this is This is what we know from the text. And that's a good attitude to have. It's best not. It's good to hold things lightly. There are a few things I would die for. Scriptural truths that I would lay my life down for. Salvation issues are those things, the things that are revolve around salvation itself, who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what the plan and purpose was. I will die for that. Some of the things that are more obscure and a little bit less well-defined and uncertain are peripheral things that I wouldn't necessarily lay my life down for. Some people will divide themselves from their fellow believers over certain issues that are really irrelevant. And one of the main things that Jesus came to do, not just to reconcile us to himself, that was the first and greatest thing he did, was to reconcile us to himself. In that process, there's something mixed within that. And I'm not glossing over that in it by any means. That is the most powerful thing and the most important thing. It's the top of the list of everything he came to do, was to bring us back to him, into a relationship with him, to be reconciled, to be back in communion with him. But there was a secondary nature to what he did, and that is to reconcile us to each other. Not only can we experience his forgiveness from him, we can also experience forgiveness from each other. And that is important, I think, in this day and age. I've mentioned this many times, and I'll go into it a little bit more, but there's some things that forgiveness is important that we experience, and I think it's important that we, in fact, I don't like to do this too often, but I'm going to try to do this right now. I'm going to try to look up a verse. And we'll get into it a little bit later. But back to this, my friend who was teaching yesterday. His attitude was, he wanted to present all the different views, the different angles, the different ideas, and then kind of explain where those ideas come from and what their plausibility is, and the probabilities and possibilities, plausibility, blah, 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 blah. Then you kind of share what your view is, where you land on this kind of thing. I had a teacher in college. I went to college for a year, Bible college, doing Old Testament survey. And he was really good at presenting all the different angles, or the main line angles of things that different denominations would profess to believe, where they landed on things. You could never get this guy to tell you where he landed on the issue. Once in a while he would. Very rarely. But normally he would argue every point as if he believed in it. So, you know, he'd start in with a point, and you'd think, oh, this is what this guy believes in. So he's kind of going along with it. And then he would change gears and go give you this other angle. And you would think, this is what he believes then. And then he'd give you the next angle. And it was like, well, he's more passionate about this one than the last one. And he could never tell. He would never tell you what. And when he did happen to tell you where he landed on it, it was never where you thought. It was always And I think that made him a good teacher, in my opinion, because he was able to see the differences. And interestingly enough, you know, that kind of helped me to some degree. I mean, I was very young when I went to college. I was older when I started school, but I was still I was in my early 20s. Stayed out of school for about 6 years, and then finally went to school, or five years, 4 years, whatever it was. I was going to take a year off and just wait to go to college. that turned into several other years. But the principle of that was that it kind of taught me to help understand a different paradigm. You can shift your paradigm and or your point of view, and you can try to grasp the reality of that. What if this is the reality of what, you know? And so it kind of gives you this ability to kind of shift around and do that. It's very, very tense. Guy was very talented at it. And that's what I appreciate about this, with what my friend was, how my friend was teaching. He has that ability. Very well versed and studied in what he did and what he was presenting, and yet didn't come across as, you know, shoving it in your face kind of thing. It was, so that's all I'm going to say about that. I want to get on with this. One other thing I was going to talk about. This is getting back to this whole thing, if your brother offends you. And I want to, let's see if I can pull this up without messing up. Here we go. Now this changes. This just blows my mind. Stone Bridge Church has twisted this, and this is the way the church does this. I want to go back to this other one. This is Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Going first to the person who has offended us is found in other passages as well. That's the end of that sentence. And of course they go into this whole thing. I was hoping to go further with this. If your brother acts wrongly towards you, go and point out his fault to him when only you and he are there. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If your brother sins against you, go show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother back your brother. So this is one of those things. This is Jesus speaking here, by the way. If your brother offends you, what are you supposed to do? Go tell everybody else about it until it gets back to the word gets back to him, and then he's supposed to come back to you and talk, and then he can make it right. And this is what this church here, Stone. I'm not going to mention the church because I just have to randomly pull it up. I have no idea what this church is about. Just pulled it off here, off their website. What they say here is, if you become aware you have offended someone, you should go even to great lengths to seek their forgiveness and reconciliation. No, you shouldn't. Not necessarily. That's not what the scripture says. Now, it kind of depends on who the individual is. There's a reason for this, and we see it every day in the leftist mentality. This is I call it the emotional manipulation that they live in. This is their world. They live in the world of emotional manipulation and manipulation. Then they find themselves, and they in themselves are kind of enslaved to their emotions. They have no reason. I mean, the emotions are a good thing. God gave us emotions. That's fine. But I get emotional about my cup here. This is good stuff. I'm kind of emotional right now because it's getting low. I'm getting low on chai. I'm gonna have to dig into my backup orange juice. It's kind of choking me up a little bit. I'm a little verklempt. So I have. And this is basic principle stuff, and yet the church tends to twist this stuff. Oh, I caught rumor that. I offended someone. I need to go to them and apologize. That's not on you. Okay, do what you feel like you need to do. Now, there are people in my life that I know are immature, or they don't have the fortitude the forthrightness to come to me and say, hey, what you said really hurt me, or it offended me, or what you, whatever you did, what I, whatever. They don't, and maybe it's because they don't feel I'm approachable, but whatever it is, they may feel intimidated by me. Now, hopefully, they can find someone either close to me or close to them that can kind of help them, coach them through that, or even, I wouldn't mind them bringing someone along that they've sought counsel with to bring along to side of them to help them to confront me with an issue. You know, just to come up to me and say, hey, you know what, you're an idiot. I would say, yes, I am. You have no idea. And then we would laugh and have a chai. But the thing about this is not, we have this mentality. I don't know if it's an American culture thing. I don't know what it is. Where instead of going to the person who offended us, we have a tendency to go to everybody else. Talk about it. I'm guilty of this myself. Sometimes I just bury it, whatever. I won't talk to anybody about it. That's what, as I get older, that's kind of more. You know, as you get older, though, you start to develop this thing of, you know what, in the big scheme of things, this just doesn't matter. It's not that you're burying it. It's just that you're letting it go. Let it go. Let it go. Start breaking into show tunes. The important thing is you have to put it in perspective. Okay, is this really worth going around about? Because that has other issues that can open up a can of worms of other problems. And is it really something that they've done that offended me? Or is it just that I've taken offense for something that was stupid? I've taken it wrong, or I've made a bigger deal out of it than it is. Usually it's the latter of those. So it's just, it's a thing that I have to wrestle through. It's not you, it's me kind of thing. How many of you heard that growing up, going through high school, when someone was breaking up with you? It's not you, it's me.
Oh, okay. Well, I see you're already dating someone else.
How convenient. So I have, not that I'm, you know, upset about that at all. I have I think I used that line more than anybody used it on me. I was a kid. So moving on. We have, this issue of how the church, we tend to buy into this idea that, now what did Jesus say? If your brother has an offense against you, in fact, he basically says, don't even come to my altar. Leave your gift at the altar. Leave it right there. Go make amends. Make it right with your brother. Go let them know they offended you, and then come back and talk to me. Then come back and give me your offering. This is how important reconciliation is. Not just to him, but to each other. He didn't just die for us to have a relationship with him and everybody else be damned. It was, we have a relationship with him, and now that affects my relationship with everybody else on the planet. My heart has to change not just towards him. He's going to change my heart now towards my brother and sister on the planet here. And this is where we run into a problem in our country and in our culture and in certain churches in the nation. And I know I can get in trouble for saying this kind of thing, and I've gotten some flack from some people because it seems to be callous. But it's not. It's biblical. So let me explain. I'll go a little further with this. Now, it's very well known. Well, and let me give you one more example before I move on to that. I have a couple of good friends I have a lot of good friends that are actually a lot of pastoral friends that are pastors. good friends, people that I trust. And this, this guy's no different. I trust him as well. Now, but he does have this one particular trait and a weakness, if you will, that when someone offends him, someone upsets him, someone makes him mad, he goes to everyone else and tells them about it before he talks to that person. He won't have it out with that person, but he'll explain in great detail to me how this other person has offended them. Now, I've finally gotten to the point where I have the fortitude in my older years to say, well, what did that other person say when you confronted him with this? Well, I haven't said anything to him. His hope is that someone else will tell the person and that person will come to them. Think about how that puts that's a, I guess there's probably a name for it psychologically. Maybe it's passive aggressive, where you don't want to have, you don't want to have to go to that person and submit to them that they've offended you. You want them to come groveling to you. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You want to make them be the weaker person. I pronounce you forgiven now. You can kiss my ring and we'll be all... That's the kind of thing I think that tends to happen. I don't think that's not what's going through. I got too much chai in my... It's not what they're thinking necessarily, but that's kind of the reaction. That's the action that's happening within their heart. They're building up their little throne inside themselves, thinking that they're so important that they shouldn't have been offended, and so that person needs to come to them and apologize. Hopefully word gets back to them, they will come to me and apologize. I don't, when it's a pastor, when it's somebody like that, when it's somebody who should be mature enough, I will not go to them and say anything. Well, if they're offended by me, then they can be the grown-up in the room, and they can come to me and tell me that, and do what the Bible says, what Jesus told them to do. Come to me and tell me I've offended you, and then we'll work it out. I'm not going to go to them. It's their problem. I'm not going to let their problem become my problem. I know that sounds kind of callous, but it's actually something that I think was spoken here that has it's a key moment. It's a very small detail in what he's saying to do, but I think it's important that it's done properly. It's done in the right order. Either let it go. Truly, let it go, or go after it, one of the two. But don't go to God and pretend like, well, you know, I got this, my brother offended me and I'm really upset with him. But here's my gift to you, because I love you, God. I love you, I just don't like your people. I love the church, I just don't like the people, kind of thing. That's the kind of attitude it is. Now, let's move on from that. And keeping this principle in mind, I'm going to jump right into it. I don't know how else to dance around this. There's a theology called Black Liberation Theology. BLT. It's not a sandwich. And I have scratched the surface of what it's about. It goes back quite a ways, and it's a very dangerous theology, by the way. Let's see if I can type it in here and discover, and I'll read if, here it is, black, there we go. I don't know if it's going to be, there's a wiki page about it, probably not. Yeah, this is not black. What is it? Filling truth. You're going to find all kinds of different ideas about it. Let's see what this has to say. Black liberation theology is a system of thought that attempts to, quote, make Christianity real for blacks, unquote, and to end social justice and bondage. Social injustice, I'm sorry, and to end social injustice and bondage. Its goal is to apply the Christian worldview to aid the poor, especially those of African American descent, and liberate them from social, political, economic, and or religious hardships. Black liberation theology is similar to in ideal and purpose to the liberation theology that existed first in South America. The This is an interesting teaching. This comes actually from Compelling Truth. And I don't know if, I don't know anything about this organization. I just pulled it up and just, it was just a random thing I pulled up. There are a couple, there are very opposing views on this idea. I don't really, whatever scripture says is what scripture says. I don't think we can add to it by changing the theology or the background or whatever it is that it's that somehow the oppressed people are God's chosen people. It always has to work that way. A lot of weird ideology that goes into all of that. And unfortunately, my opinion is that the BLT thing is more about a political movement, the political wedge, the political power. People like Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton, people like that, tend to want to use as a wedge or a tool, a wrench, to sway political opinion. You convince someone that they are a victim, get them on your side, and then convince them that you're there to fight for them so they can get behind you with their, well, what, of course, their dollars or ways of gaining political influence. Unfortunately, it's very successful. I would contend there is a better way, and you'll never hear them say this. You'll never hear Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, Reverend Wright. You'll never hear any of these people say this one most important thing, and it comes from that whole Matthew 18 scripture. You need to forgive the white man. Your brother has offended you. It doesn't matter how many times. I mean, I went to a meeting back in 2007. It was called 7707. It was down in Memphis, Tennessee. I think it was Memphis, or it might have been Nashville. Someplace in Tennessee. It was on July 7th of 2007. It was a massive prayer meeting for 3 days. The place, I think there was about 17,000 people there in the stadium. It was an amazing time. The worship was incredible. They had pretty much constantly had music groups playing. Didn't necessarily announce who was playing. You never knew who was going to be next. They would have somebody really like big name would just come out and just start singing, doing music. And then it wasn't any introduction. And the next thing was some local band. And the next thing, Michael W. Smith is there playing. And you didn't know who, and then they would have speakers that would occasionally speak every couple hours. It was a powerful time. During one of the speaking sessions in the evening, there was a politician there. It was still daylight outside. It was early evening. And we had, a politician was there, and then there was some, I think there was a leader of a really large tribe. I don't remember what tribe it was anymore. This was 20 years ago. No, it was 15 years ago. Give me a break. And the guy who was leading this whole thing, I'd remember his name if I heard it again. I don't remember who it was. He was there, and there was all kinds of different leaders from different organizations and groups, and the whole identity politics thing was there. They were all represented. And then there was the politician who represented the United States, and there was a politicians who, or other people there who were representing the the European peoples. And there was this great time of forgiveness, asking for forgiveness from that. There was nothing said by the groups. They were all Christians. The indigenous or the Native American tribe that was being represented was also Christian. And so there was this time of this, you know, reconciliation that supposedly was going on. They didn't do it biblically. They didn't do it like this. The leader of the tribe or the leader of the group did not step up and say, the white man has offended us, the European man has offended us, whatever you want to call it. You've offended us as a group, as a people. So you know, in that respect, you have to ask, so all of you are offended? See, it's not easy for me to be offended if I've already forgiven you, if I wasn't offended to begin with, but someone else speaks on my behalf and all of a sudden now I'm part of this offended group. I'm a victim all of a sudden. Didn't know I was, I just all of a sudden I am. Didn't feel like a victim. I'm not saying that that's everybody's experience, but that can happen. So they step up there. Nobody stepped up and said, you've done this and this and this, and you've offended us in this ways. Nobody listed the list of things that they were being forgiven for. It was just, sorry that we offended you. And then, yes, you're forgiven. Okay, and here we are. Let's all hug and have a kumbaya moment here. Looking back on that, it was very weak. And of course, how many times has this happened? There's been meeting after meeting after meeting. Televised, not televised, whatever it is. It's just, how many years does this go on? There's asking for forgiveness. There's the repentance from whatever group it is. Now we're all going to move forward together. No, we're not, because there's still people making money off of this. Their whole career is based on this victim mentality. It would be the end of their lives, if their livelihood, if all of a sudden there was forgiveness and we move forward. But that's what has to happen. And I know that I'm not even going to get into this whole thing of, you know, can a minority person, can a person with dark skin be racist? Let's take the word racist out of it for just a moment and call it tribalism. Let's call it what it is. I was in Nigeria. I was in Africa for a while. Yeah, there's one country in Nigeria. That's one country, but there are many different tribes there. And you have rival tribes. People that don't like the other tribe. Oh, that's from the Fulani tribe. We don't like them. Oh, this is the same thing in your heart as racism. There's this idea that racism supposedly, you can't be racist if you have no institutional power. No, where does racism, hatred, bigotry, discrimination, where does it reside? Where does it live? Where does it flesh? Where does it manifest? It manifests in your heart, in the heart of an individual, of a person. Documents mean nothing until you put flesh to what their principles are. And that starts in the hearts of individuals. And if those individuals have hatred, bigotry, racist ideas, that's where they abide. And that's where they have to be dealt with. And it starts with forgiveness. If you're going to a church that does not teach this, look at the story of the man who was put into debtor's prison. Or he was before the king, and the king was about to put him into debtor's prison. And he begged for forgiveness and mercy, and the king was so overwhelmed with compassion for this man that he forgave him of his debt. And this man went out and went to everyone who owed him money and threw them in prison if they couldn't pay him. It was very cruel to them. The king found out about it. Confronted him just like this, you know, just like one-on-one. Hey, I forgave you of all this. And now you turn around and treat these other people with contempt. I'm going to throw you in prison now. The principle is, for much we've been forgiven for so much. And now we can turn around and we can offer that same grace, that same mercy to others as well. Mercy and grace are two different things, by the way, but we have received this mercy, and we can now share that mercy with others. And that's where I think the church as a whole, on both sides of the issue, needs to step up. We have this idea that somehow we're supposed to approach someone of another group on our knees begging for forgiveness when they're not asking for it, and the reason they're not asking for it is because we're not going to get it. Because there is hatred in their heart. Yes, you can have hatred in your heart without having any kind of institutional power. That's a cop-out, by the way. I'm just going to call it what it is. And I've told people that to their face. When I've called out racism, I said something about this person is racist. I had a black pastor one time at a meeting tell me, well, they can't be racist because they have no institutional power. Racism is contrived with institutional power. It's like, no. Hatred and bigotry are in the heart of that individual. It has nothing to do with institutional power. I believe at that time it was even during, while Obama was president. You know, he was the one who did all the, he did so much to reconcile the racial issues in our country, didn't he? He was so good at it. I really thought the day after the election, it was like the following week. I thought, finally, you know, they've got a black president now. Maybe they're going to be happy about things and look up and have some kind of achievement. They've achieved this great milestone. It's going to do huge things to heal our land. No, it did not. Not at all. I ran into some individuals that were just more emboldened. Determined that they were going to kill the white man. We're finally going to put you down. Tit for tat kind of thing. What is that about? We see it now today. It still lives on in the hearts. And it's manifest today mostly, primarily, in the radical leftists. At some point, the European white male is going to be a minority in this country. Do you think we're going to get minority status? Do you think all of a sudden we can't be racist because we have no institutional power? That's never going to fly. You see, the rules are always changing. Now Trey Gowdy, smart guy, I think. He's a smart guy. On his show over the weekend, he had this little, very interesting segment. He was asking, what's the guy's name? They have him on all the time on Davis. Is his name, last name Davis, I think? I think it's Davis. Where was it? I don't see it on here now. I've already lost a whole bunch of... I don't see him on here. I don't see it. Here it is. Victor Davis Hansen. Davis Hansen. It's his middle name. Davis is his middle name. I don't know. Victor Davis Hansen was on, and he was talking about why the left feels morally superior. And Trey Gowdy was asking, who defines where the center is or who the far right people are? Who defines what far right and far left is? You never hear the media talk about people on the far left. Nobody's ever accused of being a radical leftist. That term just doesn't even exist in their lexicon. It doesn't appear in MSNBC or CNN anywhere. Because you can't be too far left. And reality is, the far leftists are the white supremacists. People have gone to them and interviewed them about what their political views are. They like to say they don't have any. But when you really dig down into it, they are socialists. The National German Workers' Socialist Party was the Nazis. That's what their party was. And yet the right somehow has, because it flipped. Well, the right is all of a sudden, the far right is considered the white supremacists, the white nationalists, the Christian nationalists. They like to throw the Christian nationalists and the white nationalists all in the same bin. But there's this idea that they get to decide who's right, who's left, who's center. And the goalposts constantly change. I've talked about this on the show before. What they do is they want you, they'll be radical left, and you got the right who's theoretically, and I'm not saying the establishment right, but the conservatives, the actual people who actually have principles, but I'm not talking about GOP establishment here. I'm talking about actual conservatives. I believe in small government, individual rule, that individuals are in charge of their own responsibility for their own outcome. And those individuals who are there to defend the standard of the Constitution, what Victor Davis Hanson, VDH, we'll just call him VDH. Like he's a pop star now. He's a rap artist. He was saying that the Constitution is the center. You have the left who's trying to tear it apart. He's trying to nullify and rip apart everything in the Constitution. They don't like a lot of the amendments. They don't like a lot of the Bill of Rights. Or they want to be in control of them or pretend like they're the ones who gave you those rights. And then you have the people on the right who try to become more aristocratic about it and try to become authoritarian with it almost to some degrees. It's very true. And so you have you have this mentality that as the left begins to move to the left, they bring the right along with it. Well, you need to be more centrist. We'll meet in the middle. So they meet in the middle, and then they go left of that again. They go further left. Then they want to meet in the middle again. Meanwhile, those on the right are being dragged down this course very slowly, but they continue to be dragged because they keep meeting in the middle because they want to be perceived as a centrist, a moderate. They need to be perceived as a protector and defender of the rights that the people have. It's not your decision to make what happens with this Constitution. It's the people's it's a contract that we have with you, those of you who are supposed to be our representatives. Not our dictators, not our lawyer, not our lords, overlords. You are our representatives to go and defend our constitutional rights in the State House. That's what you're there for. Not to change them. Not to add to our rights, not to give us special Bill of Rights. That's not what it's about. That's what it's become. And with all the regulation and all the other things that are happening, we are finding ourselves living in this weird statist, corporatist mentality of government. The left, of course, thinks that when they lose, they've lost their democracy. They've drummed themselves into this idea that if they lose, the country is lost. They scare their people with this. Well, voting rights. It goes on and on. So I contend with you today. This is my message today. And I've said this before. I don't think I've gone this in depth with it before. What will real healing look like in our nation? What is it going to look like? What has to happen? And I'm not saying it can happen just by someone getting up and pronouncing it so. I think it has to be a true movement of God in our nation that brings about this idea of actual forgiveness. I don't think it's going to happen until, well, it can happen however God wants it to happen, but it's the church, and I dare say, I don't like to say it this way, but I don't know any other way to say it. The urban church, or the church, the black church, if you want to call it that, the churches that are preaching this BLT theology, Black Liberation Theology, or this idea that they're the oppressed ones and so they're the chosen of God, or somehow that they're better, or that they've been down, that they're a victim, this victim mentality ideology. And the white man owes me. Until that changes, until that stops, and I hear some messages on how we are going to forgive each other for the wrongs that have been committed today, not 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, His mercies are new every morning. His mercies to us are new every morning. Are we His children? Are we offering that same mercy to others new every morning? It's available to us. Are we passing it on? If we're not, we're no different than that debtor who was forgiven and went out and beat up the people who owed him money. And we've put ourselves in prison. We've enslaved ourselves in hatred, in bitterness, in anger and rage. Because that's really what happens. When you have anger towards someone else, just for being who, you know, whatever, the group that they're a part of, because of the color of their skin or whatever it is, because their last name is Kabumbakov, whatever it is. We've fallen into the trap of our own slavery. We've put ourselves in a cage. I don't know how far the reach of this program is, and I don't know. I'm not going to try to pretend like it goes way out there. It gets to some other countries occasionally. Let's see where it's been over the weekend. Take a look here. Geographic statistics. Indonesia. Nope. Yeah, nobody there. Australia. New Zealand, finally. I got some listeners there. Brazil, looking around South America here, I don't see anything happened recently. Chile, actually, no listeners in Mexico. That's kind of unusual. Canada got a bunch, of course, United States. Canada's got a bunch there. Russia, there's some in Russia, I believe it or not. Finland, Sweden, there's some. Quite a few in Sweden. That's Norway and United Kingdom. Okay, well, that's interesting. I don't see, there's none in Ukraine. And Iran. Huh. Well, that's India. Got some in India. Now Sweden that's kind of surprises me, actually. It's kind of interesting. That's not just because I own Swedish cars. Maybe that's what it is. I have three Swedish cars. I have three Volvos. Maybe they know that there. Yeah, that's why there's this, because basically this program is being brought to you by Volvo, because I got here with a Volvo. Well, I didn't get here. I didn't leave yet today. I haven't gone anywhere today, but I got back home with a Volvo. That's how I got here. So later on, when I go to the worldwide headquarters, it will be in a Volvo as well. I have a big week ahead of me. Granted, supposedly this whole week I'll be able to get up and get my show on the road fairly early during the day. It's already 9:21 here. By the time I get this posted, it's going to be probably 9:30. And I know that usually earlier in the morning is better to post this show. I'm probably going to try to, for those of you who care, I'm going to try to get this show out earlier in the morning than the rest of the week, because I'm working more of a late night shift. So hopefully I'll be able to get up early, do the show, and then go back to bed. That's my plan is to get up early, do the show, exercise, have some breakfast, take a nap, get up, exercise, get some lunch, take a nap, get up, and then work until 2 in the morning. That's my plan. So basically working the night shift all week. Last night I got so sleepy at 8:30 I had to go to bed. It's ridiculous. So I'm not sure how this week. This week's going to be terrible. Once again, folks, thanks for listening. Thanks for subscribing. Thanks for checking in with me occasionally. And it was good to talk to some people over the weekend that actually have heard my show. That's kind of fun. Reminded me that people do actually listen to this thing. That people actually I know listen to this thing. So it's kind of encouraging. It's very encouraging. Actually, they're coming up later, probably sometime in the next month or so. I don't know. Who knows? There's a tentative plan to have a guest on the show by the name of Timon. And Timon has a podcast. He's got a couple of podcasts, actually. He does a couple of different topics. And he's really interesting. He does mostly local interviews with people as well as some other things. He does a lot of stuff. Good stuff. And hopefully I'll have him on the show. I'll be on his show. He'll be on my show. And we're going to try to kind of interact like that. So it should be kind of fun. Once again, God bless everybody. Have a great rest of your week. Thanks for listening. Thanks for subscribing. Take care.